Well, we're beginning a three-part Advent sermon series right now. Now, there isn't actually going to be a ton of Christmas talk in this first Advent sermon of mine for you here today, but you will see in the coming weeks how this all fits together into a focus on Christ's arrival into the world. The title of my sermon this morning is God Without Us, and really more appropriately, it should be Us Without God. What is life like for human beings who are without God in their lives? That's our question that we'll be exploring today. Well, if the question is, what is life like without God, I probably can't say a whole lot from personal experience just because I was born into a Christian family who taught me about Jesus right from the beginning. Now, I wasn't always consistent in following God or focusing on God. But I can't say there was ever really a time in my life when I was completely without God. I can take some guesses, however, just as a human being experiencing life on this planet, as to what life might be like for those who have no connection to their Creator. One thing that sticks out to me right away is that life without God, I would think, would be very people-dependent. Now, we're all people dependent. God's made us social creatures, and we need interaction with others. We need some close friends and family members in our lives. But a person who has no relationship with God would be completely dependent upon other human beings for meaning and purpose and as a source of life, right? I imagine the friends I have who are not following Christ, you know, what do they think about as they lay in bed in the morning about to start a new day? The motivation for them to get out of bed, I would guess, would have to come from perhaps the spouse that's part of their lives, or the children they have to take care of, maybe friends that'll interact with that day. So those people would provide the central motivation and satisfaction in their life. Now, there probably are some folks out there who love their job so much they hop out of bed in the morning and stay motivated by that. Or there would be some people who are so focused on a particular goal, maybe the accumulation of wealth, that motivates them. But I would think that for most people, the motivation for each new day would stem from the relationships they have with other people in their lives. So there's one big problem with that. People are notoriously undependable. People flake out on us, don't they? Sometimes. People you've been close to all of a sudden change, and oftentimes they leave. Loved ones hurt us. So I know this, if our complete foundation in life is based on other people, that's a shaky foundation. I would guess that people who don't have God in their lives would be especially very people dependent for meaning and purpose, and that can and will eventually lead to trouble. I also believe that life without God would be especially scary. It'd be especially scary. Life is kind of scary for all of us, if we're honest. I think we'll admit that. We all know that on any given day, something terrible could happen to us or happen to our loved ones, and so we live in that uncertainty, and that's scary. But if I were to believe that there is no God, that there is no loving higher being involved in the circumstances of my life, and that everything was up to time and chance, I think that would be an especially scary way to live. And why would I not go through my days feeling anxious and worried? Right? As so many people in our culture do today. There wouldn't be a whole lot of reason to not be anxious. So there's a second thing for you. I'm guessing that a life lived without God would be especially scary. Not only do I believe life without God would be scary, but I also think that life without God would feel very unstable. And here I mean something different than just like an instability that comes from not knowing if something bad were going to happen on any particular day. Here I am meaning instability just in our day-to-day lives and our thinking, how we make decisions, how we interact with others. We human beings, we need some black and white things in our lives. We need some truths to stand upon. that provide us with a foundation. We need to know that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong, and this helps us make decisions. It helps us navigate our interactions with people. But if there is no God, isn't everything up to human opinion? Is there anything that's black and white in life if there is no God out there? I suppose you could settle on a moral foundation like this, and I think a lot of people do these days, that right is being good to people and wrong is anything that causes harm to people. That you could try to make that your moral foundation. But if there is no God, what makes that statement true? Couldn't other people come up with what right and wrong means to them? And you would have no more basis for your belief being true as they would for theirs. Right and wrong would be completely up to human opinion if there's no God, and that feels unstable. And even that do no harm idea, who decides what's harmful or not? One person might say, you know, people should almost never divorce because divorce will do great harm to both individuals in the marriage and to their kids. But someone else might say, well, I agree that people shouldn't divorce willy-nilly, but, you know, if I am no longer happy in my marriage, isn't staying in it causing harm to me? And harming people is wrong, and you should want me to be happy. That's what the good and right thing is for you to do. So again, who decides what harm is? Who decides what's right, what's wrong, if there's no teaching from God to put our feet upon? So it seems to me that life without God would feel very gray and very unstable. Well, two more thoughts come to my mind when I think about what life might be like for person who's living without God. Here's the first. Where do people who live without God find hope? That's a question that comes to my mind. Now that I'm in my 50s, I can see that what everyone's been saying all this time, that life is short, is actually true, right? Y'all can relate to me on that. You know, if the only hopes that are available to us in life are things like this, I have hope that one day I will find someone to marry. I have hope that I will have kids someday. I have hope that I will have a great career someday. All of those are young people hopes, right? What about the people that get into their 50s? What do we have to hope for going forward, all right? Retirement? I know a lot of people who saved for retirement and never got one, right? What are we hoping for? I think we all long to have a hope that lasts beyond our physical death. And without God, heaven is just a daydream, isn't it? Human beings need hope to keep chugging along, and I don't see a whole lot of hope out there for folks who are living without God. And maybe that helps explain why there are so many people in our world descending into an abyss of alcohol and drugs. They're trying to escape a life that has no hope. Seems to me it would be difficult to find and retain hope without God in your life. And then last one from my thinking, I can tell you one thing for sure. I would not want to go to the moment of my death without God in my life. We come into the world alone before we get put into our mother's arms. We're, to our perspective anyway, if we could be aware of anything, while we were in utero, we'd be alone, just us and God. And in the end, it's going to come right back down to that. Even if there are people sitting by you in your hospice bed as you lay there, eventually your ability to interact with those people will fade, and it's going to come down to you and God. That's all there will be left. But if you believe there is no God, that's going to be an awfully lonely moment. And I can't imagine anything a whole lot more scary than that. Without God in our life, we will face death alone. Well, these are just some guesses from my brain on what life might be like without God in it. Again, I've never really lived in that zone. So how about we hear from a couple people who have? Eduardo Roca is a corporate chaplain for Charter Communication in Tennessee and a military chaplain for the Tennessee State Guard. So he's a chaplain now, but he did not start out knowing God. He writes that, "I was born in Uruguay, but my parents moved to New York soon after. We lived there for a few years before they got divorced. At age 5, I went to live with my mom's parents back in Uruguay, where I experienced feelings of loneliness and hopelessness. From attending a new school to speaking a new language and navigating an unfamiliar culture, everything was changing at a disorienting pace. Mom rejoined me 2 years later. She was a very hard worker and constantly showered me with gifts. But what I wanted most from her, affection, was something she didn't know how to give. I suppose my presence was a tangible reminder of a painful season in her life. Meanwhile, Dad remarried in New York, and we would sometimes talk on the phone. When I turned 16, I went to live with him in Brooklyn. I was introduced there to my much older brother, Danny, whose existence had been unknown to me. I'll never forget stumbling into my brother's office at the disco he owned and seeing large plastic bags of white powder being weighed and packaged with brown tape. Danny introduced me to marijuana, but that high wasn't enough. Before long, I tried cocaine, and from there it was drugs, disco, and girls, rinse and repeat. March 13, 1986, I was 18. I had left my brother's house in Newburgh, New York, to deliver 4.5 ounces of cocaine to one of his customers. I hadn't noticed the headlight out on Dad's red 1978 Plymouth Volare, but the New York State Trooper did. After pulling me over, he noticed I was driving under the influence, not to mention the lump protruding from the left pocket of my leather jacket. Later, as I sat in a cold cell at the Orange County Jail in Goshen, New York, I wrapped a bedsheet from an old cot around my neck and began tightening it. Death seemed like the only way out of this mess. I was trapped, hopeless, finished. As the sheets got tighter, the world started fading away. But just before succumbing to the darkness, I heard a voice in my native Spanish, "Eduardo, no lo hagas. Hay esperanza para tu vida." Eduardo, don't do it. There is hope for your life. Even at the darkest moment, God's plan was unfolding. After hearing the voice that stopped me from killing myself, I said, "God, if that's really you, please help me." I was facing a sentence of 15 years to life in prison and didn't know what to do, but the voice brought a certain peace of mind. When a guard gave me a Bible, I started reading the Gospels, and I was captivated by the stories of Jesus, how he would speak to people in great need and meet those needs in miraculous ways. But the verse that made the deepest impression on me was 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul promises that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Soon I was invited to a church meeting in the jail's gymnasium. On a Monday night, a volunteer hugged me and told me that not only did God love me, but he did too. I'd forgotten what it felt like to be hugged. That very night, October 6th of 1986, I surrendered to the love of Christ, accepting his offer to be my Lord and Savior. In a sequence of seemingly miraculous events, my sentence was reduced and I became eligible for parole after just 3 years. Meanwhile, I continued growing closer to Christ. I was a new man in every way. I went from being filled with rebellious thoughts to appreciating the gift of life no matter the circumstances. With the aid of numerous chaplains and Christian volunteers, I overcame hatred toward my father and brother, learned to forgive them, and in the Spirit's power, I battled to rid myself of foul language and break addictions to pornography. Eduardo goes on to describe a deportation after jail and then on to Bible college, finally becoming a U.S. citizen and eventually entering into the chaplain roles he currently serves in. He finished his story by saying, "That sweet voice that cared enough to whisper encouragement into my prison cell still cares deeply for me now. Life hasn't been easy, but I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, even to those who make terrible mistakes like mine." So Eduardo was born into a life without God in it. Thus, he was very people-dependent, but those people let him down. Divorce, abandonment for a while, and even after abandonment, a mom who was unable to show affection to him. Later, an older brother who didn't bring good into his life, but instead brought him into a life of drugs and illegal activity. So Eduardo was people-dependent, but the people in his life let him down. Clearly, he felt ambivalent about morality, lacking any grounding from God. And more than once, he mentioned their experiencing life without God as being hopeless and lonely. But then, through the grace of our good God, when Eduardo should have been alone in his dying moment, committing suicide in a jail cell, he discovered that he wasn't alone. God miraculously spoke to him and turned everything around. And Eduardo has now experienced what life is like without God and with God. A film and television stuntman named Robert Wilton says that the philosophy he followed in his younger years before he found God was to go as hard as I could, as fast as I could, for as long as I could. He projected to everybody else that he was indestructible, but inside he lived with fear and anxiety. He would suppress those feelings, he says, with various forms of distraction and self-indulgence. That was before God was in his life. He writes now that Jesus set him free of those things. A celebrity vocal coach in California, Kira Fontana, described her life before God entered into it. She had felt that something was missing, so she tried Eastern religions and meditation, but she says, something was still off. Despite all of my spiritual knowledge, I repeatedly ended up in failed relationships and struggled to find true purpose. Kira became convicted that her life had only been about self-realization. She had been consumed with fulfilling my dreams, attaining my career goals, creating a life that made me happy, and all of that had left her empty. Eventually, she gave her life to Jesus, and she writes now that he has freed me from the prison of my selfishness, rescued me from my darkness, and brought me into his light. He's given my life new purpose, equipping me to serve his kingdom and glorify his name with music. There's no greater joy. So some words there from people who did spend a portion of their life completely without God. And they used these words to describe their experience. Lonely, hopeless, full of fear and anxiety. These phrases were used. Something was missing. An empty self-focus. Struggling to find true purpose. There were failed relationships, and they suppressed their pain with various forms of distraction and self-indulgence, life without God. Now, I doubt that every moment lived in a life without God feels bad. Not every person we get close to flakes out on us and leaves us, right? Thankfully. And there are blessings on this planet that God gives to anybody, no matter how they relate to him. But I think that the descriptions of life without God that we've mentioned here are accurate. And in those moments when a person allows themselves to be quiet enough to reflect on their life, or perhaps when the loved one has disappeared, or maybe is just dying, perhaps when the dream they were pursuing blows up in their face, I would think that then, in those moments, these descriptions of life we've been told about here today and that we've guessed at would ring true. This is us without God. You know, the Bible has a thing or two to say about the state of human beings who are living without God. Let's just consider a little of that. And I'll tell you right away that it's going to confirm some of our guesses. First off, the Bible certainly agrees with this idea that a person who chooses to build a life without God has chosen a shaky foundation. Here's Jesus in Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Shaky foundation. Another one of our guesses, the one that said that hope is difficult and to find and to maintain without God, that's echoed in the Bible as well. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul describes people before they came to know Jesus, and he says that they were without hope and without God in the world. Elsewhere, Paul compares how Christ followers are able to grieve the death of their loved ones, those who knew Christ, to how people without a relationship with God grieve their loved ones who died without Christ. And he says to the Christians, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Again, life without God lacks hope. And then remember how our celebrity vocal coach there came to a convicting realization that all of her pursuits in life had been primarily self-focused, and that had left her empty. Paul talks about this as well in Philippians 3:19, where he says that for people who live without the real God, their God is their stomach, and their mind is set on earthly things. I think that's great imagery from Paul there. Their God is their stomach. If a human being lacks God, they have to replace God with something. And for many, that replacement is going to be guided by their stomachs. And I'm certain that Paul is not solely referring there to pursuing pleasure through eating, but that he means the pursuit of any pleasure or any craving that a person might find within them. If we aren't going to worship the real God, then we're going to find something to worship. And because that thing isn't God, it necessarily will be a false God, something that should never have been elevated to a place of worship in our lives, and it's gonna end badly. And for that idea, we can find all kinds of biblical support in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs 8, 35 to 36 will set the tone for us and could almost be a theme verse for the book. It says, those who find me, who find God, find life. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. If we don't worship and follow God, who and what do we worship and follow? Some people worship money. But Proverbs says, whoever trusts in riches will fall. Some people spend their time trying to keep up with the Joneses, staring at what other people have and obsessing about how to attain that. But Proverbs says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Some people worship themselves and put their energies into showing the world how great they are in one form or another. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Many people out there worship pleasure in the form of drunkenness and partying, but Proverbs says, don't join those who drink too much wine. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife and has complaints? Those who linger over wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red and it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Some people worship sex. Proverbs says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. There are others like Eduardo Roca who choose illegal or unethical ways of enriching themselves, and Proverbs says that people like this, they waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. What is life like without God? Proverbs says that those who reject the counsel of the Lord will eat the fruit of their ways. Their waywardness will kill them. All things that are worshipped other than the true God, all paths that human beings take that aren't the path that God called them to, are destined to lead that person in the end only to emptiness and dysfunction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. Bible tells us that the history of humankind largely is the story of men and women continually turning away from God, seeking to go their own way. And these choices have led to so much evil in the world. And now let's speak less about individual people and just the human race as a whole here. The Apostle Paul scathingly talks of human history in Romans chapter 1, and he writes there, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that sound like the human race to you? Make you proud to be a human? So in light of that passage, we have to talk about one last aspect of Bible's message about the state of people who choose not to walk with God in their lives, and it's a very hard message. We just saw that verse from Paul that talked about the people who don't have God and their stomach being their God. Let's look at that whole verse now. Paul wrote, "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So what's the state of people who live without God according to the Bible? Beginning of verse 19, their destiny is destruction, it says. The Bible has an incredible message of love and grace within it, and we celebrate that at Christmas, but it also contains a very hard message, a warning that is screamed out in its passages over and over again to a wayward human race, and the warning is, choosing to live without God will bring you to eternal death. Paul in Romans chapter 2, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, there will be wrath and anger. And here's Jesus in Matthew 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, if you still haven't submitted your heart and your life over to obedience to God, and I think we've given you many reasons to do so today, and there are many additional good reasons beyond what we've mentioned, but at least let this last one sink in. It's true, God's existence cannot scientifically be proven, but there is a lot of great evidence out there that says a creator exists. And there's a lot of great evidence that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, so don't take a chance on this stuff. When the time of judgment comes, don't be on the wrong side of it. Don't risk the suffering and the destruction that God warns about again and again in the Bible. You've been warned. So we've just seen that the Bible confirms many of the guesses we had earlier about what a life without God is like. It'll be built on a shaky foundation. Hope will be hard to find and keep. The worship of God is going to get replaced by something, and all of those somethings will be counterfeit and leave us empty in the end. And then the Bible added that new thing to think about, too, in regards to a human life being lived without God. It's told us that rejection of God leads to eternal destruction. Again, this is us without God. Before I wrap up, I know, of course, that most of you listening to me today are already Christians, so let me address one thought towards you. It is possible for a person who is a Christian believer to live as if they don't have God in their lives. It is possible for a person who's a Christian believer to live as though they don't have God in their lives. Now, most of us can relate to having made a decision for Christ in the past and then going through some time periods in our lives where maybe we weren't so focused on him or doing all that well at living for him. And while that is something we can relate to and something that happens in our lives, it's really something that shouldn't happen. If you have God in your life, why would you want to live like he's not there? Why would you want to stew in fear and anxiety rather than trusting in God? And I'll quickly clarify that I know anxiety and fear can still be an issue for us, even when we are truly seeking to connect with God, but I think it can be a whole lot worse when we're not. If you have God in your life, why would you want to live with feelings of hopelessness rather than solidly being connected to that hope that God offers? Why would you want to go through life feeling alone when God wants to be there with you? And why would you choose to go down the types of paths that Proverbs warned us against? Worshipping counterfeit, lowercase g gods, when the true God is right there waiting to guide you on good and life-giving paths. So, yeah, if you've made a decision for Christ, let's live like it. Let's take advantage of all the blessings that that should mean for us. Peace and trust and hope. A lack of consequences that come from ungodly behavior and pursuits. Isn't that better than making a decision for Christ and not receiving those benefits or continuing to get these consequences from ungodly behavior? Why would we do that? And again, I'll refer to you to the imagery Jesus used of grapevines and how the healthy branches on a vine, the ones that produce healthy and abundant grapes, are the ones that stay firmly attached to the main vine, receiving the sap it provides. We need to continually be feeding on Holy Spirit sap by talking with God, learning from Him, worshiping Him, being about godly tasks, all of these things. God wants to be near to us. We should be including Him in everything. We should be talking to Him about all of the decisions we're making. If we do that, God is going to work these benefits that come from having Him in our lives into our life. And you know, finally, there's a warning in the Bible about that situation too. We could call it the warning of the lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, John was given a vision that included these words to people who had made a decision for Christ but who weren't fully living like it. God said, "I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." So this then would be another situation to be very careful about, this scenario of believing in Jesus but not living like it. If God is with you in your life, Christian, don't live like you're living without Him. So, not a lot of Christmas talk here in my first Advent sermon for you today, but that is coming, and the things we've spoken about today are going to fit in. Today we have asked what life is like for human beings who are living without God, and the picture given in answer to that question hasn't been pretty. My call to you this morning, if you're not a God follower yet, is to get right with your Creator. Come to Jesus, let Him heal you and move you off of fruitless paths and onto the path that gives life. Do it today. Come talk to me about it. And if you're someone who has said that you are a God follower, but you haven't truly been following, this Christmas season would be a great time to set that straight. Stop living like you are living without Him. And may all of this be so.